Y'all come to the roads on Saturday. By the time you see this, you'll have time, you know. All right, 12th chapter of John. 12th chapter of John. I'm kind of falling back right into the midst almost of where we were at last week. The Greeks have now just approached Jesus, and it is the Passover week. It's just days before he goes to Golgotha to become our sin and bear our sicknesses away and fulfill all that was written about him in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, and to be violated by Satan, in which case Satan could not hold him in the tomb, cannot hold an innocent man in the tomb. And so Jesus defeats death. Revelation 1, I think it's 18, says that he holds the keys to hell and death. This is all what's coming up, right? Just in a few days from this point right here. And Andrew comes along with Philip to Jesus. They tell him about these Greeks. And this is the world coming to Jesus now, right? And Jesus does not say, okay, yes, I'll meet with these guys in just a minute. He says something very interesting. It's almost cryptic-like when he speaks about the fact that the hour has come, of chapter 12, verse 23. The hour has now come. It's the idea of it finally arriving for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then in the next verse, he speaks about himself like a kernel or a seed of wheat going into the ground and dying. And that if he dies, he bears much fruit. This is what we're looking at right now in all of this. Verse 27 from last week, we're going to start reading there and then read through probably, I think I may go a little bit past 36. But now my soul, verse 27 says, my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. The crowd then answered him, well, we've heard out of the law that the Christ, the Messiah, is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus says to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Why walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you? He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet when he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, he hardened their hearts so that they could not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. Now, I read all the way past a little ways in our text because I was hoping that you would be catching the flow of Jesus' withdrawing himself from them. Remember I said to you last week that in the Passover week, if you look at all the gospel accounts of Jesus' final days there in Jerusalem, you really don't see much of the miraculous to any degree at all. The big healing campaigns that went on, the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, the stilling of the waves, the casting out of demons, this is pretty much done at this point. What you've got now is Jesus confronting through strong preaching his messianic title, who he is, and coming against these Jewish leaders, those over whom the prince of that Jewish world was about to be cast out. And we started touching on that a little bit last week. I'll jump back into that again. And Jesus is now calling the people who have been listening to him, essentially, for 3.5 years, and he's calling them into accountability, see? And now they're saying to him, wait a minute. Who is the Son of Man? And they're not putting together that the Messiah and the Son of Man are one and the same. Well, they should have, because he's been teaching it for some 3+ years at this point. And now it's sort of like positions are set, as it were. And now Jesus' focus is totally and absolutely on the cross. Sure, he's taking care of other things, but he's not turning the wheel to this prophetic fulfillment too much to the left or too much to the right. He's bearing straight ahead at the cross. That's his goal. And that's where we're headed right now. That's his focus. And where people who have not been getting it, they're not going to get it. And Jesus begins to hide himself from them. And we have John making this comment here as we moved into, say, verse 37. Though he performed so many signs and miracles and wonders, you know, but still people weren't believing in him. And we've covered this before. We know that a sign and a miracle doesn't bring saving faith. It'll point you to the one who gives saving faith, but it does not save. It's not part of the instrumentation of that which saves. Signs, wonders, miracles, and that kind of a thing. And so he moves into that, then quoting from Isaiah in particular, Lord, who has believed our report, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord, the power of the Lord. And then the answer is really, well, not to these people, because he's hiding himself from them. And then he quotes out of Isaiah the 6th chapter, claiming, verse 40, that he, God, that's God, has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so they don't see, so they don't hear, so I don't heal them. And you've got that, we're back to that theme again. John has been very strong in regards to that, very strong in regards to the sovereignty issue of only those who are drawn to the Lord can come to him, right? Very strong about that. That means God is equally strong, and we begin to see it right here, on the other side of this salvation scenario, which is the passing over of people and not granting them salvation. These are the goats that Matthew 25 says. Talks about. These are not the sheep, John 10, verse 11, verse 15, for whom he died. Jesus dies for sheep, not for goats. And so we're bringing that theme back in. So much of what we have seen in John, especially as we get closer towards the end of John, a lot of what we have seen is now sort of piled up, and it's been one brick on top of the next brick on top of the next brick in order to remind us that all of these things are supporting these final things we're seeing in this Passover week. So all of that is important. So these things will be coming back to us. Now, I'm calling the teaching here that we're dealing with really from verse 32 through 36, crowd management and the cross. Crowd management and the cross. Because the issue really is overall the people's response to Jesus dying, to him going to the cross. And John has to bring this up, even saying so much as interpreting, saying, for instance, when Jesus says, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I draw all men to myself. Right away, John comes rattling in the next verse, verse 33, telling us what Jesus meant by that. He said this to indicate the kind of death in which he would die. The Arminians wish that John would have said, this is what he said in order to indicate who he was going to die for, which would have been, according to verse 32, who in the Arminian idea? Oh, there you go. Lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. But that's immediately taken away from them, and we'll talk about that in just a few minutes right here. Back it up to verse 31 with me. Let's just start there and move into verse 32, and then we'll pay attention to the outline. Jesus says, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. I took plenty of time last week taking you back into chapter 18. I think I referenced chapter 7. I know I took you into chapter 1, where this use of the word world has everything to do with the world of the Jews. Has everything to do with them. Chapter 18, verse 19, verse 20, very important. Hopefully you wrote it down. It should be in your margin from last week. When he talks about the prince or the ruler of this world, that demonstrative pronoun right there, tuto, the demonstrative pronoun specifies the kind of world, the specific world that he's talking about. It's the world of the Jews. Just as a reminder, and you can just listen to it, 18, 19, and 20, Jesus is on trial. The high priest then questions Jesus about his disciples, about his teaching. Verse 20, Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. And I remember what I said to you last week? Did he go down to South America and preach there? Did he run up into the Himalayas? Maybe he made it to Russia? No. So what does he mean by the world? Well, the text is self-defining. I have spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. See? So what is the world in Jesus' perspective as he's using it here as he speaks to the high priest? Well, the world here is the world of the Jews. And I said to you from the very beginning of our teaching in John that this is the main focus of the word world here in John's gospel. Now, not in absolutely every case, but in the majority of the case, that's the theme right there. So when then you look back at a passage like John 12, verse 31, that judgment is upon this world. It's the world of the Jews that judgment is now coming upon. Why? Because they rejected him. They said no to him. We don't want him as our Messiah. And it's going to follow through there. Just a few days from this point, the crowd is going to say, crucify him, Pilate! Crucify him! Well, why? What has he done? Crucify him, see? And that's the... And then they're going to say, yeah, let his blood be upon us and on our children. And that seals it right there and brings that curse down upon them and all those who are the progeny. And that curse remains today for anybody that wants to be a Christ-rejecting Jew or act or behave in that way. Not only that, but Galatians 3, verse 10 through 12 also substantiates that as well. And so the ruler of this world, he says next, will also be cast out. So judgment is upon the world of the Jews, and then the ruler, the archi, and this is a reference to Satan, I took you through corresponding passages, of this world will be cast out. Once again, who's the ruler of the Jewish world? It's not God. It's Satan. It's the devil. It's the archi. He's the one. And now he's going to be cast out. And it's important to remember, and I don't mind ever returning back to this, that even if you're not a preterist, to understand, please, that even from AD 30 to AD 70, Satan was taken out of the game. Revelation, the 20th chapter, first couple of verses right there, tell us that, you know, the whole binding of Satan scenario is all about stopping him from being able to deceive the nations any longer. That's the binding, see? And then he's loosed for a short bit at the end, in the early summer of AD 70, loosed for a short bit right there, in order to go out and deceive the nations again. But then those nations that come against the church are destroyed by God. They're stopped by God. And then he himself is taken and thrown into the lake of fire where he has been ever since. And we get that, of course, from the bookends that are the beginning of Revelation, the end of Revelation. All right, I know you know all of that. The ruler of this world, it says, will be cast out. Satan never was the ruler of the earth. Never was the ruler of the nations. Never was the ruler of any nation. And yet we've got Christian groups that think that's exactly been the case. That somehow they've got this fictitious, mythological, comic book theology going on in their minds. That somehow in the Garden of Eden, you know, Satan got a hold of the world from Adam when Adam sinned. The Bible says no such thing anywhere at all. And yet people believe that nonsense. And are selling it and have been selling it for a long time. Satan believed it. That's when Satan comes up to Jesus at the beginning of his ministry during the so-called wilderness temptation. You know the story. Here's all the cities and the kingdoms of this world in a moment of time, and I'll give it all to you if you just fall down and worship me. Because they're all mine, he says. Jesus doesn't even respond to it other than just giving the word, you know, that he won't do it, right? Quoting it out of Deuteronomy. Satan thought he was. Well, but doesn't that mean then? John 8:44 says Satan's a liar. He's the father of lies. When he speaks the truth. He speaks the lie all the time. And in this case, Psalm 24 trumps it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that is in it. Psalm 24:1. So, Which brings us then to the first point of the outline. Under crowd management and the cross, he's going to, first of all, managing the all men that he dies for. And we see that in 32 and 33. Jesus says, and I. What about I? And I, me. Now he says, get your focus back on me. You were just focusing on the world of the Jews and Satan, who is the king or prince over that world. He's going to be booted out. Ekbalo, echo, out, furthest out. He says, now bring your focus back on me. Verse 32, and I, Jesus says, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw men to myself. All right, we already know from verse 33 what the lifting up means. 33, but he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. So the lifting up, and of course we know the rest of it, has everything to do with crucifixion. In fact, if you make a note right there of chapter 18 once again, now this time verse 31 and 32, I'll read it to you. 18, 31 and 32, Pilate says, this is during when Jesus is at his trial before Pilate, Pilate says to them, take him yourselves, judge him, that is Christ, according to your law. The Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. Watch this now. To fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. And of course, what did Pilate do? Well, it was Roman death on the cross. Therefore, what you've got right here is Scripture interpreting Scripture. So 18:32 tells us and interprets for us exactly what the kind of death is being talked about back in 12:32 and 33. So the lifting up has to do with being put to death on the cross. Now, bottom of verse 32, if I am lifted up from the earth, then I will draw all men to myself. Well, there you go. Universalism plain on its face. Right there, just like that. Everybody gets saved in the end, including Satan, all the demons. I will draw all men to myself. Right? Right? Come on. What do you mean? You're disagreeing with me? No, man. Come on. It says so right there. I'll draw all men to myself. Right? How many people, how many Christians are out there right now that believe that's what that means? He's going to draw everybody to himself. So your Calvinistic argument, you know, is you down the toilet. What, I got to do everything? Somebody help me. Yeah, how do you know that? Yeah, where? Come on, because I'm not going to be with you when you're sitting at McDonald's talking to somebody. And by the way, get out of McDonald's as fast as you can. But whack that thing. Whap it right out of that person's mouth or hand or whatever. But when you're sitting there with somebody, you're at Target, you're at line or something, wherever you are.
Is able to come unto me.
Who?
No, is able to come unto me unless the Father draws him.
Unless the Father draws him. Yeah. And where is that found? Okay, that's all right. Yeah, 644. 644. It's John 644. No man can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Okay? No man can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So who does the drawing to Christ? The Father. Now the very next verse, verse 45, tells us how the Father does it. And it speaks about how that every man who hears and learns from the Father comes to me. And he quotes an Old Testament passage out of Isaiah 54. I believe it's verse 13. Yeah, that's what it is. And he says, every man that learns and hears from the Father comes to me. So it's learning and it's hearing what from the Father? Well, there's only one thing, and that's the Word. Well, guess what? Faith comes through the Word. Romans 10:17 says. So that goes together with that. And so elkuo is the Greek word that you know of for drawing right there. To draw, to drag, right? To bring, sure. It can have everywhere from a soft touch to a lighter touch to a rough touch to a hard touch. The idea is that salvation is always a violation. Salvation, nobody ever gives their permission to be saved. Nobody, never, ever. Never. Nobody on the face of this earth ever gave their permission to be saved. Salvation is an act of intrusion by God. It's a violent act that does not take your desires in your unregenerate state into consideration. Thank God. Because if it did, nobody would be saved. Because what would we say? I don't think so. No, I'm king of me. Are you kidding me? No, no, no. Ah, so there is this drawing that takes place. All right, now watch. So if I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men to myself. Who are the all men that are being talked about here?
The sheep.
Bingo, the sheep. How do you know that? Because John 10, verse 11, and John 10, verse 11, and 15. You got to know where this stuff is to get to it, right? All right. So you're both right. Frank's right. Julie's right. Keith's right. All right. But John 10, 11, and 15. He saves the sheep. He says, "I do it again, Julie." That's okay. I know. I know what. I know what that's like. Suddenly the pressure's on, and we go. I know.
My sheep hear my voice, and I call them.
That's fine. I lay
down my life.
There. I lay down my life for the sheep. Thank you very much. I lay down my life for the sheep, and he says that twice. And where does he say that twice? In John 10. There, 11 and 15. John 10, 11 and 15. It's okay. It's good for us to have this stuff because you won't forget it. Well, I hope you won't forget it. All right. So he lays down his life for the sheep. Who's he drawing then? Well, he's drawing the sheep. Now, this is very simple. When the text in verse 32 says he will draw all men to himself, and I ask you, who are these all men? You just say it's the all men of John 6:44. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So the all men are all who are drawn. It's all who are drawn. If everybody is drawn, well, then we've got a problem. Which I think you already know the answer to in regards to that. 33. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. The kind of death, in other words, that would be sufficient only for those who are specifically drawn. Listen to that again. It's the kind of death, meaning, it's not just saying, well, it's the cross. Well, sure, it's the cross. But who was that cross efficient for, as opposed to sufficient? Who was the cross efficient for, as opposed to sufficient? The cross was efficient for all the elect. The cross is efficient for all the elect. It is sufficient for everybody who ever has lived, does live, or ever will live. The work of the cross is sufficient to save absolutely everybody, whoever will be born on this earth. Absolutely. So, make the Armenians happy, the whole world. Sufficient. The cross is sufficient. However, the Bible teaches that it has an efficiency that targets only the sheep. Or the, another way of saying it, the elect. Those who have been
drawn
to Jesus by the Father. Interesting. He was saying this to indicate the kind of death which he was to die. So he's managing the all men that he dies for, right? Let's move out of that and go right to the second point. Managing the ignorance of the crowd now. He's got to manage this because these poor people. 34. The crowd then said to him, or answered him, "We've heard out of the law that the Christ, Messiah, is to remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? And who is this Son of Man?" So clearly, what's happening right here? Isn't that interesting how you and I just read this and studied it through, and we're seeing it from a perspective that this crowd does not grasp. Did you notice how they're not grasping it? So read that again. "We have heard out of the law that the Messiah is to remain forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up?" The idea of the lifting up here is lifting up and away. In other words, he's going away. That's how you understand this. They're saying to him, our understanding of what you just said is that you're going to be lifted up and draw all men. Well, they immediately understand that that means some kind of die and go away. Because they ask him, we have heard from the law that the Messiah remains forever. Aren't you the Messiah? Is the question behind that. And by the way, then they say, to further compound their confusion, who's this Son of Man guy? And for us, it's like, what in the world is with these people? Of course, you know better. You're regenerate. You're studying the Word. You're following the context. You know, but these poor people right here, they're like, we've only been hearing it for the last almost 3.5 years. We're still not getting it right. But they're unregenerate. Jesus is pulling himself away. He's withdrawing. This is the crowd. The crowd does not necessitate that they're elect or that they're of the sheep. Maybe some of them are, but this crowd just isn't getting it. So essentially, he's calling the entire crowd to be responsible to know who Jesus is. Now, when they say to him, we've heard out of the law that the Messiah is to remain forever. All right, the phrase law right here, if you're going to limit it just to the Pentateuch, then we got a problem. The problem being is that there is no place in the Pentateuch that gives any kind of a determiner in regards to how long the Messiah would abide for. In this case, they're saying forever. And that's what they're saying they heard out of the law. They've been taught this by their rabbins, by the chief priests and so on, that the Messiah, when Messiah comes, he'll remain forever. And so when Jesus, whom they were accepting as the Messiah, remember, they just brought him in off of the Mount of Olives, you know, and, you know, Son of David, you know, they're given the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 118, Hosanna, save us now. They were calling him the Messiah. And so now this group of people, they're hearing him say as the Messiah that he's going away. He's going to be lifted up and go away. But we've heard through the law that when the Messiah comes, he abides forever. Right? There is no place in the Pentateuch that gives any kind of a limitation or any type of an elongation of how long Messiah would be around, or any kind of a teaching like that. It just isn't anything per se in the Pentateuch. However, if we stretch the phrase the law, which Torah just means teaching, the teaching. If we give it the kind of look that, say, the Apostle Paul gives it in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, he uses the term law and then quotes from Isaiah as the law. See, so it's not always in reference to just the first five books. Sometimes it's the law / the teaching, and it could be other teaching areas within. It could be the Psalms, you know. Jesus said, even Jesus himself in Matthew 5, verse 17 and verse 18, don't think I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For until heaven and earth pass away, that's the old covenant, not one jot or tittle of the law, the whole teaching, will pass till it's fulfilled. Well, who was going to fulfill it? Jesus was. And did he ever say that he had fulfilled it?
Yes.
Yeah. Where would that be? Oh, that was a great yes you gave me. You know, that had a lot of conviction behind it. Yes, you know, because you're thinking, oh, I'm up here, I'm going to say exactly where it is, you know. But I want you to say exactly where it is. Tell me. Yes, Larry.
Yes, on the cross, when he said it's finished.
That's correct. That's the correct answer. It wasn't the answer I was looking for, but it's correct. Okay? Luke?
Luke 26.
No, not. Did you say 24? 22:44. Let's bounce it up to 24.
Yeah.
Let's, okay, close enough. 24:44. I like that. Luke 24:44. Jesus has gone to the cross. He's been raised from the dead. And he says, I have fulfilled all that was written about me in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. That fulfills Matthew 5:17 and 18. That's it right there. He even makes reference in Luke 24:44. Jesus even makes reference to Matthew 5:17 and 18, where he says in Luke 24:44, I had said this to you before, and he's referring back to Matthew 5:17 and 18. And then he says, I have fulfilled all that was written about me in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Well, that's when he says, not one jot or tittle from the law shall pass till it's all fulfilled. And only one could fulfill it, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did in particular. So, when we see the crowd saying, well, we've heard out of the law, Christ is to remain forever. If we go to, for instance, Psalm 89, just write it down. I don't want you to go there. Psalm 89, verses 35, 36, and 51. That's Psalm 89, verse 35, 36, and 51. Then we actually do see some of what is being stated here by the crowd. I'll read it to you. The psalmist says, "Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants or his seed shall endure forever." So there's that. The Messiah will stay forever, endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. Verse 51 of the same thing is messianic. "With which your enemies have been reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your Messiah, Mashiach, your anointed one. Blessed be the Lord forever." This is known as a messianic psalm, and so they're probably making reference to that right there, Psalm 89, verses 35 through 36, and verse 51. That's probably what they're referring to right there. But the thing is at the end of 34, as he's trying to manage the ignorance of this crowd, right? When they say to him, "You say the Son of Man is going to be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Who's this Son of Man?" Well, look at verse 23. Of chapter 12. "Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now he says this to Andrew and Philip, but he refers to himself as the Son of Man to be glorified. Do you know that in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes not one reference, not two references, not three, not four, not five, not six, not seven, not eight, but 13 different references to himself as Son of Man. In John's Gospel, in different times, in different contexts, different portions of that 3.5-year ministerial narrative, he's making reference to himself. But and it's even more, you know, if you bring Luke and Matthew and Mark in, they've got some context that John does not give, remember, because John is giving us information that's outside in addition to the synoptic information. And so this reference to him being the Son of Man, of course, originates from what book? Do you remember? What book? What book? Why do we know that Son of Man is a reference to the Messiah who is a member of the Godhead? The book is Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Now you give me the verse. Let's find it. Let's find it. Jesus says, "I'm the Son of Man." And he's kind of excoriating these people a little bit for once again not knowing who he is. Now the people, after 3.5 years of him referring to himself as the Son of Man, very important to know what that means. And the people are looking at this Jesus, this Messiah, not realizing that the Messiah is the Son of Man, being clearly ignorant of the fact, which they shouldn't be ignorant of, that he has been referring to himself as the Son of Man. There's a total of 13 times here in John's Gospel, more if you add the synoptics in there. And why is it important, according to Daniel chapter 7 and which verse, why is it important for us to understand where this phrase Son of Man comes from? Oh, 13. Read it, sis.
Well, I have King James.
That's okay, it works. Keep going, 14.
And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations,
wow,
and languages should serve him.
Mm.
His
dominion?
Yeah.
Okay.
My glasses sometimes.
That's all right.
His dominion is an everlasting dominion,
mm-hmm,
which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed.
I'd say that's a pretty important passage, wouldn't you? I mean, it says that they bring, the angelic host bring this person, the Son of Man, to the Ancient of Days. That's the Father. You know what it takes to be brought to the Father? Equality with the Father. It requires that. Otherwise, you're dead. And they treat... Bringing him to the Father speaks about equality with the Father. And then, what does the Ancient of Days do? gives him dominion. Since when does the Ancient of Days share dominion with anybody? He doesn't share with anybody outside of his own divine being. Only himself. Only the one God who the Bible reveals to us as tripersonal. Only in this tripersonal way is this understanding of the Son of Man brought forward here. See? So when Jesus is on the earth and he's referring to himself as the Son of Man, and he's saying it enough around these Jewish people, guess what? This is the only place where there's a messianic prophecy that's referring directly to the Son of Man in this way, and all of them would have been or should have been thinking about this passage in Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14 in particular. He says, I'm the one. I'm the one who's going to be brought before the Ancient of Days. This is scary stuff for a man to say something like this. I'm the one who's going to be given dominion, a kingdom, and power, and all nations, peoples of every language will serve me every time. He referred to himself as the Son of Man. He's saying, you're all to serve me. It's a command to bow down. Say, oh my gosh. So, wow. Jesus is basically then responding with, okay, that's going to have to be it for now. It's what he's saying. It's kind of like what I say sometimes. We're going to put the comma on that teaching right there, because y'all are not getting it, because you're not thinking, because maybe the Father is not drawing. There it is. Thank you, Frank. The Father is not drawing you, in which case, yeah, you're going to be ignorant. He says, when they say, who is this Son of Man? Oh my gosh, that brings us to the third and final point, where he has to manage this metaphor. He starts speaking to them about light and darkness. He goes back to the metaphor. He goes back to metaphorical speech. Look, he had a great, perfect opportunity just to say, right? They say to him, who's the Son of Man? Jesus could have said, yeah, it's me, baby. I am. He could have even knocked them around on the head a little bit. Like, I've been at this for 3.5 years. I am the Son of Man. Son of Man, right here. Wait. Write it down, I'll put it on, I'll wear it. See, Son of Man. So Jesus says to them, verse 35, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness doesn't know where he's going. Clearly, he's referring to them as being in darkness, is he not? And there's some pretty excoriating things right here. It's not exactly complimentary. Now, this is not as bad as when he's going to talk to the Jewish leadership and save all of his bloodiest language for them. But it's a slap. It's a slap. So top of 35, Jesus says to them, instead of answering their question directly, he says, for a little while longer, the light is going to be with you. Meaning that the clock is ticking, correct? The clock's ticking. The light's just going to be with you a little while longer. So it's kind of like, get as much light as you can. But now he's referring to himself, and he's referring to himself, as the light. Now we're back to metaphor. Jesus has stepped out of what we might refer to as plainness of speech, and now he's stepped back into metaphor. That metaphor idea is tied directly back into the end of verse 36. These things Jesus spoke and went away and what? Hid himself or had hid himself. And then we move into the rest of the text right there where John comments and brings up Isaiah 6 and darkness and people are not being shown the way so that they do not repent. And there's a judgment that's happening. Didn't Jesus just say in verse 31 that judgment is now upon this world? And it's happening. You know what the first judgment is? The withdrawal of the light of Christ. And you know what the first judgment is on America? The withdrawal of the light of Christ! And they're throwing parties and having festivals where marijuana is openly smoked and the cops are handing out Doritos And they're supposed to be policing it. There's laws that say anyone under 21 is not supposed to be smoking it. They're doing nothing. And they're being told to do nothing. Because the easiest way to take over a people without firing a shot is keep them in some kind of stupefaction. Be it religious stupefaction, political stupefaction. Yeah. Or drug stupefaction. Easy. It's easy. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that Obamacare is not ready to go. Doesn't matter. We're stupefied. It's going to go anyway. Doesn't matter that it's not legal. It's not. They broke the Constitution approving it. The Supreme Court justices, every one of them are criminals. Every one of them are criminals. Because they broke the Constitution. The man in the White House is the arch criminal. And the people who follow him are the biggest fools of all. All because they have rejected the light, and the light is being withdrawn. The Jews had 40 years. I wonder how long we're going to have. I don't know. You see how suddenly, this first century scenario. Man, I hope I didn't break our pulpit. Did you see how this first century scenario suddenly becomes very germane to what's happening to us in the year 2013? Why is all this happening to America? Because the light has been withdrawn. Why has the light been withdrawn? Because God's just saying, oh, I need more of it over on Mars over here. Like he's going to run out or something. It's being withdrawn because we're resisting. Because the church has taught them to resist him. What do you think Arminian theology is? It's teaching people how to resist God. When it's up to you to save yourself, or up to you to exercise what they call faith, which is no faith at all, they're teaching you how to resist God, as if he could be resisted. But God is still saying, and forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. He is still saying, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. I don't care how much you pray the sinner's prayer. I don't care how much you say, I got a free will. I don't care. Forever, O Lord, that word is settled in heaven. No man can come to me unless the Father draws him. That's the only salvation, and guess what? It's the best salvation. You can't have assurance of everlasting life unless God is saving you. If you're part of the show and part of the scenario, and you got to do your part, then you're never going to have assurance. Never, never. That's why this is so precious to us, and we refuse to give up any ground relative to it. We won't give up ground to it. We can't, because as soon as we do that, immediately we're faced with one subjective nightmare, and that is, now, I'm pretty sure I'm saved. No. We're not living that way. I'm not living that way. You're not living that way. We're going to know, thus saith the Lord. And it's going to be, thus saith the Lord only. And we're going to recognize when men bring their ideas in and it swallows well and it's coated with chocolate and it tastes real good. But the sovereign act of salvation is a violent act that God does without asking anybody's permission. So Jesus says, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Let me give you some passages. You can write them down real quick. Where Jesus, in John's Gospel, and the writer refers to Jesus as the light. So you will know. 8:12. All John. 8:12. And then going back to chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. Chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. And then chapter 3, 19 through 21. John 3, 19 through 21. One more. John 9, verse 5. He says, the light is among you, and it's me. And he tells these people who are now asking, who's the Son of Man? They're asking it of the Son of Man. Walk while you have the light. The light's going away. What's going to happen to the light? Verse 23. Verse 24. I'm going to die. I'm going away. Verse 32. I'm going to be lifted up. And all those whom I have drawn will be drawn. He's going to die. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. Well, what's darkness in this scenario? It's the absence of light, isn't it? It's the absence of God. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light. When Jesus says, I'm the light, therefore Jesus is. God said in 1 John 1:5, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. Jesus said, I am the light. Jesus therefore is. Okay, you all pass, now you. And I like how it sort of rolled from Mary across here. That was cool. Okay. I want you to recognize when two passages come together like that and speak to a doctrine that you weren't expecting it to speak to. If 1 John 1:5 says God is light and Jesus in John 8:12 says I am the light, therefore Jesus is God. Suddenly it just pops out like that. Isn't that something? Yeah, exactly. All right. So that darkness, the absence of God, the absence of Christ, will not overtake you. I'd say it's overtaken us here in America. The absence of light, darkness has now overtaken us. Catalambano has now come upon us. It has now seized us. It has now attacked us. Catalambano. That's right. The darkness has attacked us like a military excursion in the middle of the night. A surprise attack at 3 a.m. Nobody was expecting it. He goes on to say, he who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. Complete lack of compass, spiritually and otherwise. 36, while you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. Notice how Jesus is, why doesn't he just say, believe in me? Because he's backing it off now. Because now they're saying to him, wait a minute. The Messiah is supposed to be here forever. Who's this Son of Man? And it's like Jesus is going, all right, we'll have to catch you on the flip side. We'll have to get you another time. Because right now that's all I have to say. And he's backing up. He's backing up. Watch. While you have the light, me, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. All of a sudden, this is becoming very simple. It's almost like he's gone from sort of a, you know, college level type of teaching, and now we pass back into junior high. Now we're passing back into grade school. It's as if, you know, the people are spiritually and intellectually becoming smaller and shorter and smaller and smaller and turning into little babies. And his speech is matching it because that's all they can receive. That's as far as it goes. Maybe they'll put it together. While you have the light. Why didn't you just say, while you have me? No, while you have the light. Believe in the light. Why doesn't he just say, believe in me? No, he's got to use the metaphor. So that you may become sons of light. Ooh, that sounds like fun. I want to be a son of light. And that's kind of where they're at, you know, at that moment. But they're not getting it. These things, middle of 36, Jesus spoke, turned on his heel, and went away. Not only did he go away, nobody even gets to ask him any questions. Nobody gets to do any follow-up. Wait, I have a question. Wait, Lord, where'd he go? He's just gone. Because the text says, he went away having, it's aorist tense, krupto is the Greek word, having hidden himself from them. Krupto means to conceal. Having concealed himself from them. Having covered himself, or the word could be to keep a secret. Suddenly things are being shut down because the darkness is overtaking them, right? It has seized them. And Jesus is now hiding himself, but he needs to be there. He needs to bring the light back. No, there's a time for light. And then there's a time for reaping the results of rejecting the light and embracing darkness. And now you live in darkness. And I don't know how long that darkness is going to go on in this country, but it's going to be churches like this that will make a difference in people's lives. It's going to be true, because I guarantee you one big fat tamale thing. Big giant mega churches that are Arminian, that are still looking for Jesus to come back when he's right here, and are looking for the ridiculous rapture roundup, are going to need people like you. They're going to need us. That's not a big head thing or anything like that. It's just that messengers that have the word, that are students of the word, that are studied in it, that have been exposed. You'd be amazed how much each one of you know when you're put into a situation. When I'm not breathing down your necks going, come on, what's the answer? But when you're in a situation and you're with people and you're with your neighbors or you're with some other, you know, some other church member or even a pastor, and suddenly it's like you're teaching this man. I was on the phone. I won't say who it is, but I was on the phone with somebody just this past week. And again, today, as a matter of fact. And this person is not a pastor. And this person has been doing more to teach this pastor, who was a Free Will Baptist pastor. Okay? That's the name of the organization, Free Will Baptist. Wrong on every level. So, Free Will Baptist, and this man, he's just like you. And he gets teaching from me. And he knows more and was able to do more for this man and for the people this man was trying to minister to than the Free Will Baptist pastor could do. And I mean bring the exact needed word and the right word and the understanding of the word more so than this other guy could do. Because when you're in darkness, eventually you move into baby talk. That's just all there is to it. That's where Arminianism leads you. Jesus is hiding himself, it says, from these people. We'll put the comma right there for tonight. See, I did it again. That's where we're going to stop for tonight. And then, Lord willing, next Wednesday, wow, we'll jump into starting at verse 37. And I mean, we're leaving Jesus hidden. You going to be okay for a week? He's going to be hiding for a week. Know what I'm saying? Okay. Lord, we give you all the thanks and glory and praise for all that you've taught us tonight. We thank you, Lord, for thy wonderful Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit inside of us, Lord. Thank you that he is our teacher. We can depend on him to keep us from error, Lord. Everybody remember 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, 13 and 14, but especially verse 12, 1 Corinthians 2, 12. That's important for us to remember because the Lord keeps us from error. And that's a good passage for that. And so, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you, Lord God, that you will also be faithful to us, Lord, as you said you would be, to bring us through the rest of this week, Lord. And give us opportunity, O Father, to truly come to a place where we're able to bring the teaching of this word to others. And may we have those opportunities, Lord God. And would you have mercy on your people, specifically here in Omaha, and draw your elect people unto yourself and into Messiah Reformed Church, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have been doing. And now, Lord, would you bring your blessing of peace and health, Lord, and strength, Lord, and much sleep for each one here tonight into the hearts and minds of these your people. I want to thank you for them, Lord God. Once again, Lord, no matter what is happening in our nation, no matter, Lord God, how bad it looks and how disgusting and sinful and dark it becomes, Christ is here. Christ rules and reigns, and we are going to live in accordance with that fact. He is on the throne, and it doesn't really matter all that much who's in the White House as long as Jesus is on the throne. Thank you for these things tonight. In his name, amen.